We'll be in the Gospel of Mark tonight in chapter 12. Of course, you knew that because it's on the back of your prayer list. All right, we kind of cheat. We give you the outline. I struggled with this one tonight. It's a great story. It's a great passage of Scripture, but it was just a challenge to try to organize the thoughts as far as outlining it this way. So hopefully I made a good attempt here. We'll look at it, Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse number 18, read down through verse number 27. Mark chapter 12, verse number 18, if you'll follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse number 18, down to verse 27. The Bible says, "Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die, and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. And the seven had her, and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Wednesday evening, this time that we can spend in prayer. And God, we are so thankful that you are a prayer-answering God. And Lord, we've seen it time and time again, and so we are thankful for that. And Father, may we never minimize, may we never take for granted, may we never neglect the importance of prayer. Father, we also are thankful for your word. And so tonight, as we study it, as we digest it, Lord, as we look at it closely in these few verses tonight, I pray, Father, you would feed us. Lord, may you remind us of the historical truth of this story, that it actually happened exactly the way the Bible portrays it. And Father, not only did it have something for them there and give us a historical account, but Father, it has a practical application for us today. For your word, God, was written for our learning and for our admonition. And so, Father, help us tonight to glean from this text what you have for us. I pray you'd speak to each and every heart. God, I am so thankful that it's not me that's in control, but Father, your Holy Ghost that uses your word to speak to each and every heart. And so, Father, I pray that according to the need, according to the burden, that Father, as we study your word, you would speak tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You're familiar with what's going on here in Mark chapter 12. This is our third week being in this chapter. And it's taking place in the temple. It's a carryover from chapter 11 as Jesus had come to Jerusalem and went into the temple. And he is, as it were, assaulted by three different groups of people. Now, not physically assaulted, but verbally assaulted. In verse number 1, the ones that are speaking to him as he's talking, back in chapter 11, I guess I should say, are the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. And they come and they ask him questions. They reason with him and they ask him questions. And Jesus speaks to them. Then he gives that parable at the beginning of the chapter. And at the end of the parable, the Pharisees get upset. And they go after him and ask him questions. Well, now in verse number 18, you see the title I put on the lesson tonight. It's our turn. After the scribes and the elders and the chief priests have questioned him, then in chapter 12 and verse 13, the Pharisees and the Herodians have questioned him. Now the Sadducees come along and question him. These groups we mentioned before, these groups who at one time or usually are at animosity between each other. They don't get along with each other. But the old phrase is, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so the Pharisees and the Herodians and the chief priests and the Sadducees all get along here because they have a common enemy, and that enemy is the Lord Jesus Christ of all people. And so the Sadducees come to him in verse number 18, and they decide, well, the Pharisees failed, but we're smarter than they are. The chief priests and the elders and the scribes, they couldn't trip him up in his words, but we're brighter than they are. And so the Sadducees come in verse number 18, and they decide that they're going to get him with a question that they have tripped up people more than one time with. When they have argued with the Pharisees over the difference in their beliefs, this is the loaded question that they ask that the Pharisees could never answer. The one that the scribes and the elders could never come up with an answer to. They said, we'll use our question, our strongest suit, we'll use it to convince Jesus that he's a charlatan, he's a fraud, and let people know that it's not for real. So we're looking at what happens now when the Sadducees come to him. They're going to ask him, this is what I've called it, a hypothetical question. And we'll get to the question in just a moment. You already know what it is because you already read it. That's the disadvantage I'm at here. But we're going to read that question in just a moment. I think it's a hypothetical question. I think it's unusual. He just dealt with the hypocritical Pharisees. Now he's dealing with the hypothetical Sadducees. All right, he called the Pharisees in that last passage. He called them hypocrites because of what they're doing. Well, now the Sadducees come up with this illustration of proving their point, and Jesus has to deal with them. This hypothetical question in verse 18 to 23, it's the hypothetical question asked. Notice who it is that asked it in verse 18. Then come to him the Sadducees. Notice what the Bible tells us about the Sadducees in verse 18, which say there is no resurrection. The Sadducees were not known by what they believed. They were known for what they didn't believe. They weren't known for what they claimed. They were what they stood against. Here it says they didn't believe in a resurrection. Look at Acts chapter 23 for just a moment, if you would. The Pharisees are only mentioned 14 times in Scripture by name. There's only 14 times in Scripture. Seven of those are in the Gospel of Matthew. Five of those in the book of Acts, and then once in Mark and once in Luke. So Matthew mainly, and then Acts has quite a few of them. But notice what Paul says about them in Acts chapter 20, or what the Bible says in Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23 and verse number 8. Paul was being pulled apart between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were both questioning him at the same time, and he found a way to cause a division between them. Verse 7, when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection. We just read that back in Mark. They didn't believe in a resurrection. They believed that once you died, you're dead. They believed in no eternity, no afterlife, no soul. All right, look at section in 23:8. It says, for the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. All right, spirit we could say, or soul. They didn't believe that there was life after death. So they were known for what they didn't believe. In fact, that's what it says. They didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. Might be noteworthy to remember that for just a moment from now. They didn't believe in a resurrection. Didn't believe in angels. Paul says they didn't believe in spirits. They believed that when you're dead, you're dead. The Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in life after death. Now, that's not how they got their name, but it does sounds pretty appropriate. They were sad because they believed that once you were dead, you were dead, and it's over, it's done. You know, that's the way the majority of people in the world think. They think that life is the end, or excuse me, death is the end. They don't understand that the Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so death just opens up the door to eternity, and there's much more to eternity than there is to 70 or 80 years of life down here. So the Sadducees were sad because they didn't believe in the resurrection, didn't believe in the soul, didn't believe in the spirit world, neither angels nor devils nor anything like that. They didn't believe in any of that. They were known for being strict adherents to the law of Moses. Now, we know the Pharisees were, but the Pharisees also believed in the prophets, the law, the prophets, and the traditions of the elders, all right? The Pharisees maybe were a little more liberal, I guess. They believed in the law and the prophets and the traditions of the elders, washing of pots and pans. You remember the story in the Gospels. But the Sadducees, and the reason they were divided from the Pharisees, is they only went with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they believed that that's all they went with. They didn't go with anything. If you came with anything outside of those books, they discarded it. They didn't believe in it. Much like the Jewish people today not believing in the New Testament. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. They're still waiting for Him to show up. And so these Sadducees discarded everything. They were generally speaking, wealthy, well-educated, and arrogant. They had an air of spiritual superiority about them. When they thought of the Pharisees, they just thought of them as religious fakers. When they thought of the chief priests, they thought of them as people just wanting control over the people. But they believed that they themselves were the enforcers of the law of Moses. And so everything about them was based on Moses and his law. Thus, the question that they're about to ask him here in Mark chapter 12. So who they were? They were the Sadducees, the deniers. There's deniers today that don't believe in a literal hell, that don't believe that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. There are Sadducees today, and they are sad because of what they don't believe. Who they were, verse number 18. What they referenced in verse number 19. Again, this is the best thing I could come up with for this, but there is a distinction between verse 18. It talks about the who. Verse 19, the what. Master, notice they begin with etiquette. They begin calling him master. They're showing respect. Whether it's sincere or not, it's a whole other story, but they're showing respect. Master, they said, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now this is an accurate quote of Deuteronomy chapter 25. We won't take time to go back there, but you might want to just make the reference that these Sadducees are not making something up. They are literally quoting the law of Moses. And the law of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 25, you know that in the Old Testament, for Israel, land was a big deal. And God wanted the inheritance of families to stay within the families. All the way back to Jacob and Joseph, God wanted to make sure the land stayed within the family. He protected the family land. And so when it came to a woman that married a man and inherited his land, but he died without producing a male child to inherit it, God, through Moses, gave protection to that woman that she could find a way to have a seed and to keep that land. And so God said that if the man died, what was to happen is the next eldest brother was to take this woman as his wife and to have a child with her and name it after the former husband. And so the inheritance would be his. You follow what's going on there in the law of Moses? God is protecting that solitary widow. That's what they call it, the protection of the solitary widow. That God is providing for her through the law of Moses that she be protected and have that seed. And so they're quoting the law of Moses, which again was their forte, that was their area of expertise. And they thought that they could use that story to trip up the Lord. And so they said, if a man's brother die and leave a wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take up his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. You remember the book of Ruth? You remember what happened in the book of Ruth with Boaz and the kinsman redeemer and one that was closer to Boaz than he was, and so he had to wait and say, see if he would purchase the land that belonged to Elimelech and the bride that was left without children with Ruth and get those things. And so that was the carrying through of the law of Moses. The children of Israel carried through to that day. And so now we come to the Gospel of Mark, and it's going on forward, and they're still doing that. Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take up his wife and raise seed unto his brother. Here they're using the law of Moses as their weapon, as their tool. They have disregarded all the other references, all the other books, and they're focusing on that one. And that's not wrong to do, but you know what's better to do is to compare Scripture with Scripture and get the whole picture. We've said this so often, Matthew, Mark, and Luke often give us the same account, the account of the same event, and yet they give us different things about it sometimes. That's so that we can get the whole picture, the entire picture about it. See, the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection because they didn't find it in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And yet it is in the book of Job. And do you know that the book of Job is older than the book of Genesis as far as its the date of its writing? You know, Genesis was written by Moses. Moses wasn't born until Exodus 2. And so all of Genesis happened before Moses was born. It was through the Spirit of God by inspiration that he wrote Genesis. But Job lived back in the days of Abraham. Genesis 12. Notice what Job said. Look, if you would, at Job 19. Right there in the middle of the book of Psalms and right before the book of Psalms. Job 19, in what we would call the oldest book in the Bible, as far as the time it was written at. In Job 19, Job believed something that the Sadducees denied. He believed there was life after death. Job 19 and verse 25. Job 19 and verse 25. Here's what Job said. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Notice verse 26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, Job said, shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. Notice this, after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job believed that though he was going to face death physically in this world, there was going to be coming a day that he would see his Redeemer standing upon this earth. He believed in a resurrection. Long before Moses penned Genesis, he believed in a resurrection. But the Sadducees did not accept Job's testimony. There's a couple other references. You might want to write this down. I'll not go to it. But Isaiah 26:19, and we'll skip that one just for time's sake, and we'll go to Daniel 12. But Isaiah 26:19 is where the prophet Isaiah tells us there is life after death. And then Daniel chapter 12, verse number 2, and we have looked at this verse recently on our Sunday evening service. But Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. All right, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, that's speaking about death, shall awake, the Bible says, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and everlasting contempt. So the Bible is very clear in the prophets that there is life after death. But the Sadducees did not believe the prophets. They only believed the law of Moses. Now, please don't think that the law of Moses then is a negative. It was given for Israel's protection and for their commandments and obedience to God. But the problem with the Sadducees is they never got out of the law of Moses. And so they reference Moses here in Mark chapter 12 and said, here's what Moses wrote. Now I like this in verse 22, and I'm not sure like it is the right verse. Here's what they came up with. Back in Mark chapter 12 and verse number 20. Here's what they said. Now, there were seven brethren. And the first took a wife and dying left no seed. My question is this a true story? Or did they make this up? And I have read and I've studied and I've researched, and there are some that say this probably really happened. I find it doubtable. Because what it tells, what they're saying is, there was a man that married a wife and had no children. And he died. No problem. That happens a lot. And so, by the law of Moses, that younger brother, the second one, took that woman as his wife and had no children, and he died. Wow, that's really sad. So the third brother married her. Really? He didn't catch on that the first two husbands didn't live very long? I remember Dave and Roberta. You remember Dave and Roberta when he was here, when they were here in church? They're both with the Lord now, but they came to me and said, "We're going to get married." I said, "Okay." And I told Dave off to the side later, I said, "Dave, you realize she's outlived two husbands already?" And sure enough, she lived to be 102, and she outlived Dave also. So she outlived all three of them. So, okay, well, three. You know, you live to be 100 years old, you could outlive three husbands like that. So, okay, she married the third guy. And it is kind of interesting, though, that out of the first two marriages, she was married at least long enough, she never had any children with the first husband, with the second husband, with the third husband. The third husband died. And the fourth one takes him. I would think the insurance company would be involved by this point. And this time, they'd be checking things out, say, "What's going on here?" But the fourth took him and didn't have a child, and he died. So the fifth one took him, and the sixth one took him. Is this really a true story? How long did these people live? You know, how long was the marriage? Did the guy die within a year or 2 years or 10 years? This had to go on. It seems really stretching the imagination to me, but again, some believe it's a true story, so it really doesn't matter one or another. I called it a hypothetical question, a hypothetical answer. But here's the zinger, and that's what I thought of in verse number 23. Here's what they said. This was all a build up to this. This was all a precursor. They just told this illustration or story so they could get to their question, because they had used this question many times with the Pharisees and others in arguing against the resurrection. Because this story proved that the resurrection is laughable. This woman married seven different men, never had any children. The seven men died, and lastly, she died also. And so they say in verse 23, "In the resurrection, therefore." And again, they don't believe in a resurrection. So they're talking about something they don't believe in, and they're trying to mock it. They're trying to make fun of it. "In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife." Can you hear them kind of snickering? And kind of laughing under their breath and thought, "We got him. The Pharisees failed. They couldn't trip him up. The scribes and the elders couldn't trip him up, but we got him with our time-tested question. This one's never failed us. We got him. There's no way out of this. Whose wife? If there is such thing as a resurrection, then when you get to heaven, whose house is she living in? Because she had all seven of them while she was down here on earth." They thought they were spiritually superior to even Jesus Christ, and thought they could trip him up with a question. The hypothetical question Jesus asked, what they asked, verse number 23. "Then the hypothetical question answered," verse 24 to verse 27. Again, if you don't think it's hypothetical, that's fine. Don't make a big deal about it. If you think it was a real story that happened, we can get your head checked out. But other than that, that's fine. Don't worry about it. But verse number 24. Here is, they've unloaded. The question that's tripped up everybody they've ever asked before, that's showed definite proof that there can possibly be no resurrection, because it's just too hard to understand and fathom, too hard to reason out. And again, there are many that don't believe what they can't reason out and understand. And if all you believe is what you can understand in the Bible, then your God's no smarter than you are. But there's a lot of things in that Bible that I don't understand. I believe them, but I don't understand everything that's in there. I just take it as God being... He said, "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways." And so there's a lot of things. But they thought, if we can't understand it, it can't be true. So here's this little story, this little ditty, and we'll give it to him, and we'll make our point, and we'll go home, and everything will be over with. So they ask him the question. Jesus answering, verse 24, Jesus answering said unto them, "Wow, I don't know. I've never heard that one before. Let me think about that. I've got to figure out how to answer this." No, he who is the living Word, who from Him comes the written Word, had no problem answering them from the Law of Moses. You'll notice that. Notice where He went to answer them? From the Law of Moses. Because He knew that's the only thing they'd pay attention to. Verse 24, "And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err," or I guess is the proper pronunciation, "do ye not therefore err," or err as an error. Notice the end of verse number 27. He says, "Ye therefore do greatly err." In verse number 24, "Do ye not therefore err?" What a flat line to take the air out of their balloon. When they pose to Him this masterpiece of a question that they have crafted so skillfully, and He just says, "Don't you err? Don't you know you're greatly mistaken?" What does He say in verse 24? "Because you know not the Scriptures." Wow. That's a slap in the face to the Sadducees. That you know not the Scripture. You know, some of those that think they know so much really know so little. They'll want to give you their version and their side of the Word of God like the Sadducees do. But when you offer to show them something else in the Bible, they don't want anything to do with that. Because they err not knowing the Scriptures. And yet Jesus says to them, when they present their case and their reasoning and their natural suppositions, and give them the story, He says, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures." Remember, look back at verse number 10 in the same chapter. Remember what He said to the Pharisees, or the chief priests and the elders back in verse 10? "Have you not read this Scripture?" Jesus was very pointed when He spoke to religious hypocrites. He was very tender-hearted whenever He dealt with the lost, the unsaved. But when it came to the religious crowd, have you read Matthew chapter 23? Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, whited sepulchers. When He dealt with religious fakers, He was very pointless. And He said to these folks, "You do err not knowing the Scriptures." He told them in chapter 12, verse 10, "Have you not read this Scripture?" There's a reference back in chapter 2. Let me find it here. Where is it? Chapter 2, verse 25. Mark chapter 2, verse 25. He says the same thing back there when He's talking to the Pharisees. Mark chapter 2, verse 25. In verse 24, "The Pharisees said unto Him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And Jesus said unto them, Have you never read what David did?" You know what He's saying? Haven't you read the Scriptures? Haven't you read the Psalms? Haven't you read 1 and 2 Samuel? Haven't you read it? Haven't you read it? Haven't you read it? They're so busy trying to prove their point by natural argument. This woman had seven husbands, and she died. And they erred not knowing the Scripture, Jesus says, or neither the power of God. Jesus explains the answer. Verse 25. Watch the words here. I'm going to read it wrong, and I'll make my point. "For if they shall rise from the dead..." That's not what Jesus said, is it? He didn't say, "If they shall rise." He said, "For when they shall rise..." You know what He just did? He just ignored their ridiculous question and said, "When they rise from the dead." He gave them truth. He contradicted what they just said. They're back on their heels already right now. This question again, which has befuddled everyone they've ever put it to before, now is not having that effect, and Jesus is just throwing it back at, "Have you never read the Scriptures? Don't you know the power of God? When they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven." Jesus explains the answer to them, saying, you don't know the Scriptures. You don't know the power of it. You don't realize there is a resurrection. And in that resurrection, which they don't believe in, they're going to be like the angels, which they don't believe in. He ignored completely what they didn't believe and gave it to them anyways. Don't feel intimidated when somebody says, well, I don't believe this. I don't believe there's a God. Quote God anyway. The best way to win, I don't want to say win an argument, because that's not the goal. But the best way to convince somebody is to give them the Word of God. Well, I don't believe that. Give it to them anyways. And so when they said, we don't believe in this stuff, Jesus said, when they shall rise, they shall be like the angels of God which are in heaven. There is no marriage in heaven. Marriage is for the propagation of the earthly race. We don't need that up in heaven. Now, it's not that we don't recognize one another. It's not that we don't have identity. They recognized Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. They, by their appearance, they knew who they were. And so it's not that we don't have identity up there, but it's not like it is down here. And so when we get up to heaven, there is going to be no propagation of the race. We're all going to be up there together, I hope, hand in hand, worshiping with one another and serving the Lord Jesus Christ and praising Him for all eternity. So he says, when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but as the angels which are in heaven. Then he expounds the answer by quoting Moses in verse 26. And as touching the dead, that they rise, we might say that they do rise, as touching the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses? See how powerful his words are? Have you not read? He said that a second time. Now he said, in the book of Moses, the very book that they specialized in. What did the book of Moses say? How in the bush, Exodus chapter 3, yes. How in the bush God spake unto him saying, notice this, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. What was the Lord's point there? He's saying, have you not read back in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses stood before the burning bush that he met the great I Am? I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent you. And when he met him, it tells us back in Exodus 3 that the great I Am said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know what's significant about that? When he said, I am the God of Jacob. Jacob had died 200 years before that. Isaac had died 230 years before that. Abraham had died 330 years. So grammatically, God should have said, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they're now dead and gone. So proper grammar would dictate that the Lord should have said, not I am the God, but I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and if we talked about George Washington, we wouldn't say am, present tense. We'd say was, because he's dead, been dead for a long time. Oh, but there's no mistake there in God's vocabulary. There's no mistake in God's grammar. He said, I am the God of Abraham. Yeah, he's been dead for 330 years, but I'm still his God because he still is. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. Notice what the Lord says in verse 27. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Therefore, you do greatly err. Isn't that almost embarrassing? Every time these Pharisees, these scribes, these Sadducees come and try to trip up the Lord Jesus Christ, you know before they even get the first word out of their mouth, they're going to run with their tail between their legs when the thing's over. And yet they keep trying. They keep beating their head. They keep trying the same thing without success. That's the definition of foolishness. And these Sadducees come with their great question, thinking they're going to confound him, and they get nowhere. The chief priests and the elders have tried it. In chapter 12, verse 13, the Pharisees and Herodians try it. Chapter 12 and verse number 18, the Sadducees try it. And you think, all right, it's all over now. There's nobody left. But next week we're going to pick up with a lawyer
The lawyer will get it when nobody else can. The lawyer will confound him with his great articulate oratory when nobody else can. And we'll see what the Lord does with a lawyer. Believe the Word of God. Trust the Word of God. Don't shut down what the Bible says, even when others don't believe it and use all kinds of natural illustrations. Well, if there's a God this and if there's a God that, give them what the Word of God says and let God's Word do the work. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed.